Okay, we're starting a Advent series called Questions. And so we're going to look at passages in Scripture where God is asking questions, people are asking questions, Jesus is asking questions of folks, all leading us to the Christmas story. And so this week's questions are going to come out of Genesis chapter 3. So if you want to turn there, you were just in the last book of the Bible. Go back to the first book. Turn in a couple pages to chapter 3. If you don't know the story, the Bible tells the story that the earth was created. Everything was perfect. There was this couple, Adam and Eve. They were to be fruitful and multiply and have the whole earth filled with people that just talked about and sang God's praises forever, lived the perfect life. But here is what happened. So in Genesis chapter 3, now the serpent, the one we just read about in Revelation 12, was more crafty than any other beast of the field that the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, "Did God actually say, 'You shall not eat of any tree in the garden?'" And the woman said to the serpent, "We may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden, but God said, 'You shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the midst of the garden. Neither shall you touch it, lest you die.' But the serpent said to the woman, 'You will not surely die. For God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil.' So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. And she also gave some to her husband, who was with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loincloths. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man and said to him, 'Where are you?' And he said, 'I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked and I hid myself.' He said, 'Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten of the tree which I commanded you not to eat?' The man said, 'The woman of whom you gave to be with me, she gave me the fruit of the tree and I ate.' And the Lord God said to the woman, 'What is this that you have done?' The woman said, 'The serpent deceived me and I ate.' And the Lord God said to the serpent, 'Because you have done this, cursed are you above all livestock and above all beasts of the field. On your belly you shall go, and dust you shall eat all the days of your life. I will put enmity between you and the woman,'" that's hatred, that is, "and between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. To the woman he said, 'I will surely multiply your pain in childbearing. In pain you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you.' And to Adam he said, 'Because you have listened to the voice of your wife, and have eaten of the tree of which I commanded you, you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground because of you. In pain you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken, for you are dust, and to dust you shall return.' The man called his wife's name Eve, because she was the mother of all living. And the Lord God made for Adam and for his wife garments of skins and clothed them. Then the Lord God said, 'Behold, the man has become like one of us in knowing good and evil. Now lest he reach out his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever.' Therefore the Lord God sent him out from the Garden of Eden to work the ground from which he was taken. He drove out the man, and at the east of the Garden of Eden he placed the cherubim and a flaming sword that turned every way to guard the way to the tree of life." May his word live in us. All right, let me pray for us. Father, we ask that you would be with us in the upcoming weeks, that this stuff would be real, that Jesus would be the king of our lives. He is the king, but we're either in a posture towards him where we're rebelling against him or not believing in him, or we're worshiping him. Or that we would worship you and your Son in spirit and in truth and with great joy. In your Son's name, amen. All right, so like I said, we're going to be looking at different passages, both Old and New Testament, about questions asked in Scripture. That is, and we're going to specifically answer those questions by pointing you to Jesus' birth. So if you think about every Christmas story, and I'm thinking mostly of the cartoon ones, they've always got a problem, right? Rudolph's nose is red. He's a social outcast. They don't know what to do. He runs away and, you know, goes to the Island of Misfit Toys. There's a problem that needs to be resolved. Frosty and the Snowman, you've got the greedy magician. He wants his hat back. They're trying to get all this together, and eventually, you know, Frosty melts, and somehow it resolves itself. I can't remember how it resolved itself in that one. There's another one. It's sort of claymation. There's the Burgermeister, and he doesn't want toys made anymore. Maybe that's Santa Claus is coming to town. I'm not sure which one that is. But there's a problem, and it needs to be resolved, and it's resolved in this way. The Christmas story, the Jesus one, is the same way. I might even say that all the other Christmas stories get their mojo from the Christmas story. Because Jesus' birth, his birth story, doesn't start in Matthew and Luke. It actually starts here. It actually starts in Genesis chapter 3. And the problem is introduced with five questions. Half God said, if you got the old King Jimmy version of the Bible, that's how it phrases the question that Satan asks of Eve. Half God said. The next one is God asking Adam, where are you? The next question is, who told you? The fourth question is, have you eaten? And the fifth one is, what have you done? And then the promise is given to answer these questions, and also a sign is given. So we're going to look at those five questions and the promise and the sign. So the first one is, hath God said? The question that must be answered in all of our lives, the one that we often seek to answer like Eve. Did God really say that? Can you really? We answer it like Eve. Oh yeah. He said you can't do this, and then we add a little stuff to it. So, and he said not even to touch it. But we're not really answering the real question that's being asked there. And the real question that's being asked is: God trustworthy? Is His word true? See, the thing that frustrates, at least I think, y'all can correct me if I'm wrong, youth out there, the thing that frustrates the younger generation, and to some extent rightly, is that old folks like us are very vocal in our support for things like ideas and policies and slogans, but we're only selectively supportive of these things. And a lot of times our beliefs are not enormously concrete, and we get called to the mat on that. So let's just take one of the big ones, like pro-life, okay? Most folks who claim that they are pro-life are only that for the unborn, okay? They're not very pro-life after people get born and then are in bad situations. They're not as vocal about that. And I have known a few that have gotten, they've gotten a little, muddle-headed when on their pro-life stance, when the son gets somebody pregnant or the daughter gets pregnant. And now her future looks as though it's not going to be the thing that they had painted for her. So the question is, did God say what He said? And it's easily answered in Sunday school, right? And it's easily answered when you're ranting on Facebook. But when you are tired and you are lonely and you are mad at the world and you are worried and you are backed into a corner, then what? How do you answer that question then? See, Jesus answers the question for you. And He says, yes, God did say that. And here is the concrete proof that what God says is true for all people at all times. And in every circumstance. Why? Because God says to Adam and Eve, here's life. If you will obey me, you get life. If you disobey me, you get death. If you obey me, you get to live and everything is hunky-dory. If you don't, you have death is your only option. And so we chose death. Perfect people with perfect free wills chose death as our representatives. And so our only option is to die or to have someone die for us. But in order for that someone to die for you, they have to be born first. They actually have to exist. Can't just have this picture, this idea of the Jesus fairy, that's, you know, like the tooth fairy that's just going to show up. They actually had to be a physical human being in order to die for us. So the Christmas story starts with, hath God said. Starts in Genesis 3, and it actually ends in Revelation. In Revelation chapter 22, it ends with Jesus saying, I am telling the truth. The question was asked all the way back at the beginning. Is God trustworthy? Is he telling the truth? And Jesus says at the end of the story, yeah, I am telling the truth. Every word I say matters. I don't want you to add to it. I don't want you to take away from it. It actually matters. And until you realize you have traded God for the question, hath God said? You decided, I'm going to believe what the serpent said. Yeah, God isn't trustworthy. Until you realize that, until you decide, I am going to believe that God is trustworthy. And you already know this, but I'm just going to say it anyway. Until you come to that realization, Christianity, church, and everything to do with it will absolutely suck. If you're still over here questioning, is he trustworthy? Then everything about the church, everything about Christianity will be a burden to you. It will be something that I just can't really kind of throw it away because that feels horrible. But at some point, you'll do it. But once you buy into, yes, he is trustworthy. He did actually say these things. Christianity will become like Thanksgiving. You'll love it because you'll say, of course God is trustworthy. In fact, I'm so overwhelmed by this fact that I want to give all that I have and am and ever will be to him. I'm gladly give my life to him. Second question is, where are you? Adam and Eve eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. They all of a sudden realize that they are naked, and they're no longer naked and unashamed. They're naked and ashamed. So they cut off some fig leaves and make these loincloths, and they're hiding from God. God's looking for them. And he asks the question, where are you? When you have to ask that question, what it does is it betrays the problem of separation. That's the real problem. Because before, he didn't have to ask that question. Now, every spouse in here, and every parent in here, and every child, and every sibling, and every friend has asked this question of someone in their lives when separation is evident. It could be you're being emotionally distant or whatever, but you've asked that question, where are you? Where are we in this relationship? If we were created to be in relationship with God and we are hiding from him, then how do we repair that relationship? The only way you can do that is with an advocate. You got to have a go-between. You have to have somebody bring the two of you back together. You're hiding over here, whether it's emotionally or you're being emotionally distant or you're actually physically distant, and you want to bring people back together. You got to have somebody that will do that. And this is why Christmas is important, because someone, the someone, both God and man, enters space and time to bring us back into relationship with God. You know this question, where are you? Right? And if you are hiding in guilt and shame, you understand that question, where are you? And the only way to come out of the shadows is to be led by Christ. When you're in the shadows, your only companions are guilt and shame. And so when God's asking the question, where are you? He knows where you are. You're in the shadows with your guilt and your shame. You want to come out, you come out with this companion, Jesus. Your companions are no longer guilt and shame. Your companion is this person of Jesus. He absorbs the guilt and the shame so that you can be restored in a right relationship with God. This is why Christmas matters. Where are you? Third question, who told you? Specifically, the question is, who told you you're naked? The implication was the opposite of Genesis chapter 2, verse 25, where it says they were naked and unashamed. And now he's saying, who told you you're naked and why are you ashamed about it? Really, in other words, the question is, who told you that you are worthy of shame? And the answer to that question is God's law told you that. God's law spoke constantly in the garden, and it speaks constantly now. And if you're in Christ, it speaks life. But if you're outside of Christ, it speaks death. So the question really is, how are you hearing Adam and Eve? How are you hearing God's law as somebody that's outside of me? Whereas before, all you ever heard was God's law as inside of me. You know, cruise ships, I'm told, have rules, unspoken rules. So like maybe an unspoken rule for a cruise ship, and for those of you who've been on, you can correct me later, would be like, hey, might not be a great idea to go in the Caribbean during hurricane season. Might not want to book your cruise at that point. Or when you're on the cruise ship, make sure you wash your hands because the rotavirus evidently is just part of the cruise package. You get the Lido deck and the vomit deck. All right, it's just part of it. It is for these reasons that I will never, ever go on a cruise ship. Never. Unless I am kidnapped and forced onto it as the only way that I go on there. So I don't care about the rules about cruise ships. I don't pay attention to them at all. In some sense, prior to Satan's temptation, the laws and the consequences of death and shame and guilt were in some sense to Adam and Eve nonsensical. Why do I care about that? I'm not going to do that. I'm not going on a cruise ship. I'm not going to do this. I'm living with you, God. I'm not death. I don't even know what that means. All I know is you. All I know is life. All they knew was affirmation and freedom. So to hear this law condemn them meant that there was a broken covenant, meant that there was a broken relationship, and the only culprit was man. Wasn't God. It was man. They blew it. Christmas answers this question, who told you, by turning the tables. It turns the tables on Satan so that he has to ask you the question, who told you you were loved? And that the voice of you are loved is the evidence of Jesus' incarnation. It is the evidence of Jesus' death. And it speaks louder than the voice of shame. Louder than the voice who told you that you were naked and ashamed. It says, no, you are loved and affirmed. That's what you get to hear instead of who told you that you are worthy of shame. All right, the fourth and the fifth question. Have you eaten and what have you done? They go together. What God is basically asking Adam and Eve is, have you, of your own free will, disobeyed the one command that carried with it a sentence of death? Just want to make sure that we've got that out in the open, Adam and Eve. Have you done this? Have you disobeyed by eating this? And what have you done by doing this? Do you realize the full comport of your decision making? And here's how Adam and Eve answered that. If you look at your text, you'll see it. They like to blame shift. Adam goes, "It's the woman that you gave me." And Eve says, "It's the serpent's fault." Blame shifting necessarily negates the need for a savior. Because if I can shift the blame, then I still get to be my own savior. But if I confess my own culpability, then every day becomes Christmas. When you realize, have you eaten? What have you done? What I've done is I've messed up. I've defied your law. I've defied your holiness. I've defied your love. And I desperately need a savior. I cannot shift the blame to him. I cannot shift the blame to her. I cannot shift the blame to you, God. I take it all, and I need you to take it from me. And he's like, "Oh yeah, that's easy. That's the problem I can fix. I can fix all problems, but now you're in my wheelhouse. Forgiveness is what I do." And so what he does is he gives them a promise and a sign. The promise is in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, where he's talking to the serpent and he says, "Look, I'm going to put hatred between you and the woman, and between your offspring or your seed and her seed. He shall crush your head and you shall bruise his heel." The serpent's head will be crushed by the seed of the woman. Now, you're just going to have to believe me on this. There's enough theological data out there to back me up. There's enough data in the Bible to back me up. But the seed is the promise of Jesus. Biologically speaking, women have eggs, men have seeds. And so referring to her seed has to refer to a man cub in her womb. And what they were thinking, "Oh man, it's going to be Cain. It's going to be Abel. Who's it going to be? It's going to be, it's going to be Samson. It's going to be David." But it eventually is referring to Jesus. Jesus will defeat the enemy that we have pledged allegiance to. And the implication is this: if he's going to crush the head of that serpent, and if you are in allegiance to that serpent, then your head gets crushed also. Or if your allegiance is to the seed who's crushing that head, well, by golly, you get to be free and you get to be in a relationship with God and God only again. See, Christmas time is when we give gifts to people that we're close to, right? And some of the people that you're close to, your parents, your sisters, your brothers, your children, grandparents, whoever, aunts, uncles, however you do this. Some of those people, well, you have to give them a gift. I mean, they still live under your roof or they're still there, but, they cause you a ton of grief. But you give them a gift anyway, because by not giving them a gift, that's just mean and hateful, right? But so we do that. We give folks gifts, even the ones that annoy us. But you're going to be hard-pressed to give a gift to your enemy or to someone who has betrayed you. So if you've got somebody in your life that's done you dirty, you've got the person in your life that has abused you, or you've got the person in your life that you were married to but you found out they were running around on you, or you've got the person in your life that has just robbed you blind, or you got the person in your life that has destroyed your employment and your career and your business, you're probably not going to give that person a gift. But God does just that by giving us his son. I've said it before. We're going to say it in a liturgy about communion here in just a few minutes. I'm always blown away by that passage. On the night when he was betrayed, that's when Jesus gives us his body and his blood. On the night when he was betrayed. The promise of Genesis 3:15 is reiterated again and again and again. Across every page of Scripture, you're going to find God giving gifts to his enemies. Whether it's even Cain. Man, why are you so angry? Don't you know if you just do the right thing, things will be okay for you? Yes, you did something horrible. You've killed yours, but I'm still going to protect you. Or Noah. He comes to Noah and he says, this is going to happen. And if people will buy into this, then they get saved too. Or Abraham. Or Sarah, or Hagar, or Joseph, or Hosea, or Zechariah, or the Psalms, or Peter, or Paul, or any of the churches in the New Testament. They are constantly betraying God. They're constantly doing the wrong thing, and he's constantly giving them the gift of life. And it's not just regular life, it's abundant life. It's the best gift you can ever have. That's how he answers all the wrongly answered questions. And then finally he gives them a sign. The sign is there in verse 20. The man called his wife's name Eve because she was the mother of all living. And the Lord God made for Adam and his wife garments of skins and clothed them. So he took the naked and ashamed, and he removed their idea of clothing, which wasn't working, and he gives them clothing. They're naked, they're ashamed, they're blame shifting, they're covenant breaking people, and he gives them clothing with a sacrificed animal, because that's the only way you can get the skin off of an animal, is you have to kill it. And he does this because it's a picture. It's a all signs are pointing to something. And so when Jesus comes along at his birth, he sets aside his garments, his clothing. He says, look, I'm going to go to earth and I'm going to set aside my garments of glory, where everybody is constantly praising me all the time, constantly loving me all the time, constantly wanting to serve me all the time. And I'm going to go to a place where they're constantly going to humiliate me all the time. So I will trade the garments of glory and I will put on the garments of humanity and humility and humiliation. And then eventually, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to trade those garments and I will be stripped naked. I'll be naked and ashamed, just like Adam and Eve in the garden. So that I can gift my people with the robes of my righteousness. This is Christmas. This is the answers that God, to the questions that God asks, that Satan asks, and that you ask. All right, that's the first of our question thing. We'll have, I don't know, six or more. So let's close now with our corporate prayer response. You've got it listed for you there on page